And they went forth and preached everywhere. For some, Indiana's only claim to fame, besides Dan Quayle, is that it is the home of the Fighting Irish. I have no idea what is happening in South Bend, but in New York and Boston, everyone who is anyone marches in the St. Patrick's Day parade. Ethnic identity is inconsequential. Today, the world is Irish, at least in some places. The Chicago River will turn green as once Egypt's waters turned blood red. St. Paul said, God made mankind out of one blood, but we are different people, and we do things so differently, we can both dislike and admire each other for the same reasons. A founding father of our synod made what the social keepers of the social order would condemn as politically incorrect and culturally insensitive remarks about the Irish. But before this day is over, some of his spiritual descendants, in whose veins Irish blood is completely undetectable, will claim descent from the Emerald Isle. Behind our fascination with the Irish, may lie green-eyed envy for a people who seem to take themselves at times a little less seriously. In years past, the political antagonist, President Reagan, and House Speaker Tip O'Neill exchanged stories for which the Irish are famous, and civil peace reigned in Washington for one day. A great fascination of New Testament studies is the riddle of who pinned the tail on Mark's gospel. Claiming that Mark wrote the concluding 12 verses guarantees swift exile into scholarly oblivion. But exile to Patmos is not without advantages. It is precise about the resurrection. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature explains that Matthew's disciples is converting people through preaching. And Luther used, whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, to show that baptism was necessary for salvation. By no stretch of the imagination can anyone today be called an apostle, though some, I suspect, would find the title, if offered, hard to resist. But there have been men who, by sheer personal and spiritual force, have turned entire peoples from unbelief to faith. Luther appeared, calling nations back to the true faith. He was an Elijah who was for to come. He is entitled to be called a John the Baptist, which next to the mother of the Lord is the highest of all honors. Others tore down the barriers of unbelief around whole nations. They are apostles, because like St. Paul, they are entitled to say, I planted. Every ethnic group claims its own apostle. Minnesota has a St. Olaf's College. People of Slavish descent remembers the St. Cyril and Methodius. The British Union Jack blends the crosses of Saints George, Andrew, and Patrick. Regretfully omitted from this triumvirate is the patron of Wales, St. David. Of these patrons, St. Patrick is the most accessible. National apostles did not come to their own people. They showed in a reverse way that apostles as prophets are cherished across the barriers of language and heritage. Patrick was the son and the grandson of upper-class British clergymen, captured at the age of 16 by Irish bandits. A promising career cut short. The story of the Old Testament Joseph retold in the British Isles. Perhaps in the midst of our own misery, we can say by faith that all our calamities are God's will, but only a fanatic claims to interpret the divine language of ordinary events. Still by faith, we know that God works through our dilemmas to bring about his own solutions. Patrick escaped, found passage to France with exporters of Irish dogs, studied theology there and returned to Britain, and asked for an assignment as a missionary bishop to Ireland. According to our judgments, he was unqualified. He was not Irish. and he was brought up in the upper class of a deteriorating but still culturally superior Roman England. The resentment of slaves does not make them good missionaries to their owners. St. Patrick had a slave's right to call down divine judgment on his former captives. Among people who are intent at every point on settling the score, it is hard to understand that St. Patrick loved the people he was entitled to hate. At the heart of his existence was forgiving those who were intent on his own destruction. Forgiveness is what the Christianity and what the gospel is all about. St. Patrick's influence reached beyond Ireland as the light of Christianity was being extinguished in the collapsing Roman Empire by barbaric invasions. Solitary beacons were lit on the cloistered isles off Ireland's wave-beaten coasts. Here, in monastic seclusion, the liturgy was celebrated. The biblical manuscripts were preserved and copied. Theology survived, and the re-evangelizing of the Western world was plotted. In God's time, into England and Europe came Irish monks, two by two, as the Lord had commanded. And finally, Mark 16:20 came true. They preached the gospel everywhere. Germany's apostle was a semi-Aryan. That situation had to be readjusted by the Trinitarianism of St. Patrick's disciples. His priests chose their own bishops and resisted Peter's intruding dominion. In comparison to their endeavors, we make no boast for what we believe or for what we have accomplished. Everything we admire in the ideal church, the Catholic and Trinitarian faith without which no one can be saved, Protestant zeal in reforming false beliefs, and evangelistic vigor in turning unbelief into faith were all there. Often we appear as ingrates, measuring faithful fathers with dogmatic rectitude. Today we renounce that right. In St. Patrick, the Orthodox Trinitarian faith was preserved, and through his followers, the gospel was spread again throughout Europe. From there, that faith has come to us, and we are all the more convinced that the church is built upon the apostles, Jesus Christ being right in the middle. St. Patrick's hymn, The Breastplate, is a window into the mind of this 4th and 5th century missionary bishop whose entire life was embraced by his experience of Jesus Christ. Faith means losing myself, not by intinction, but by submersion and immersion into Christ's incarnation, his baptism in Jordan's river, his cross of death for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom. Since Christ is mine by mystical indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the starlit heavens, the glorious sun, the flashing lightning, the starlit heavens, the sea's depths are mine. I am enshrouded and I am enveloped by the word of God. And in magnificent conclusion with St. Patrick, we approach God's very existence by participating in the profound depths of the mysterious, holy, and undivided Trinity, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. The life of St. Patrick was a Christological matter, plain and simple. Christ within me, Christ beside me, Christ behind me, Christ in danger. Legendary is St. Patrick's chasing the serpents out of Ireland. The scientific explanation, which is always uncontestable, is that shamrocks are unhealthy for snakes. But perhaps something of that story is really true. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. This happened for many centuries with St. Patrick's Church, because in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the head of the Genesis serpent is still being crushed, and he plummets again from heaven. It was true of St. Patrick and his disciples. They went forth and they preached everywhere. Now the real issue is whether we are able to say that. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. And they went forth everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that attended it. Amen.